grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior, the one who is the saint of all saints, who by his blood has made us saints. Amen. I want to talk about the first reading from Revelation 7. John has this wonderful vision of heaven, the saints' glory. We pray. Lord, we are blessed when we hear your word and when we keep it. As your word goes forth, bless us with faith and comfort and hope and peace. May it penetrate our minds and hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how does it end? That's a question that we ask sometimes in life. We're watching a movie. How's it going to end? Good, bad, in between? Or we're hearing a good story. How's it going to end? Or perhaps we're watching a ball game, like last night. How's it going to end? Finally ended pretty well if you're a Vol fan. How's it going to end? Well, on All Saints Sunday and throughout November, as we are nearing the end of this church year, we focus our attention on the end. How does it end? Jesus is the beginning and he is the end. So how's it going to end, Jesus? For you are there at the end. How's it all end for the saints? The climax, the conclusion. How's it going to end? And oh, how the church reads Revelation 7, 9 through 17. And we read it again. And go home and read it again. And read it tonight. And read it tomorrow. For all of us that are weary and worn out and depressed and sad, and there's war and there's disease and there's all sorts of problems, read Revelation 7, 9 through 17. This is the end. This is why we're Christians. This is why we follow Christ. This is why we're here. We persevere. We don't quit. Revelation 7, the end. Not a bad ending for the saints. Not a sad ending for the saints. Not a surprising ending. God's promised us all along. Not just a good ending. Good's not a good enough word. This is a glorious, glorious, glorious ending for the saints, which is really just a beginning, isn't it? I'm going to say four things about the saints and heaven and the glory and the end for the saints as John has this wonderful vision. And what a privilege to have this vision shared with us that are still fighting the good fight of faith. Four things about the saints. First of all, the saints are countless. And this is great encouragement for the church and especially for a pastor. The saints John sees are not some small little group over here in the corner. Are there some people here? What are they doing here? But he sees a countless multitude. We just sang about it. From every nation, tribe, people, language, the whole earth, that no one could number, a countless number of saints. This for me recalls the promise to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. And God said, Abraham, who's 75 years old, Sarah 65, they're already pretty old people. Out of you I'm going to make a great nation, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. You're going to be a great nation, Abraham, a great nation of faith, of believers. And Abraham's 75 and she's 65 and they can't even have a kid. And oh, Revelation 7 is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Countless saints like the stars and like the sand. God says, I told you, I'm going to save people. God keeps his promise. God is faithful. And what encouragement, the gospel works. This good news of Jesus that we preach and teach and we baptize and we commune today on the body of God, this stuff works. This stuff saves sinners. They get to heaven. It forgives sins. It keeps people in the faith. It gets us there. It really works. And so, church, keep preaching this Jesus. Keep teaching the gospel. Keep baptizing. Keep forgiving sins. Keep communing. Keep doing it. Sometimes it doesn't look like it works. But oh, how it works. There's a countless host. If there are only a few people there, it's like, why am I wasting my time? Nobody's going to believe anyway. But they are countless across the world. So church, keep up the good fight. And proclaim this Jesus. For he is saving and redeeming mankind. And keep preaching. And never stop. You know, I read where there was a museum in Maryland, I believe it was, perhaps a Civil War museum. And they wanted to draw out a crowd for Halloween, kids and families to come out to the museum. And so you know what they put on display? I guess one of their main displays to attract the crowds. They put out the preserved forearm of a soldier that had been killed in the Civil War. It was been blown off or hatcheted off. Some gross, halfway preserved forearm of a dead soldier. And that's going to draw the crowd on Halloween. The gross, the sick, the weird, the strange. We're going to get them in here somehow. Let's put out some ugly forearm and get the kids in here, doggone it. We just try anything to get a crowd. And the church never resorts to such nonsense and gimmicks. We proclaim the one with his hands out, with blood in his hands, and blood from his feet, and blood from his side, and a crown of thorns on his head. We proclaim Christ crucified, who rose again, who lives and reigns. We proclaim Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins in his name. No gimmicks, no games. Jesus Christ draws. And there'll be a countless, countless multitude. And may we all make it in Knoxville, in America. So keep up the good work. Secondly, the saints have conquered. Don't miss the obvious. The saints are in heaven, John sees. They're not in purgatory. They're not in limbo somehow. Please, we're trying to get there. They're not out in outer space by Mars somewhere. They're not reincarnated and John sees them on the earth as an animal or something else. Who wants to be reincarnated on this lousy earth? The saints make it to heaven. The saints are there. And oh, the saints are not tired when they're there. John doesn't see a bunch of tired people. Oh, we're so worn out and tired. Life was so hard. They're not lying down in a hospital bed. They're not wounded. They're not wearing dirty rags, worn out, tired people. They are victorious and people that have conquered. They're wearing white robes. And the white robes are a symbol of purity, certainly. It's also a symbol of victory. Roman soldiers, when they went off to war, when they came back, they would come back to the city with a white robe on to say, we won! We won again! We're victorious! The white robe's a symbol of victory too. We win! And the palm branches, they're waving. A symbol of victory. Often an athlete back in that day would get palm branches of some sort or a wreath to say, you've won, you're victorious. Even today, in some events, they get flowers if they win. We win! And then at the center of the throne of the Lamb, now we're despised as Christians. Now we're pushed to the side. Now we're called lunatics. You're radical. We're off over here in the side of the world. But before God, we are right there at the center of the throne. We are the center of attention. All eyes on us. We're exalted our status. For we are the very children of God. And God can't take his eyes off of us. And the angels cannot. We're there. We're victorious. We've won. You know, Revelation's a mysterious book, but it's really quite simple. Revelation declares we win. Say it with me. We win. Like you mean it. We win. Through Christ we win. Good conquers evil. God wins over Satan. And we along with him, the baptized, we win. Did you hear about the Senate race in North Carolina? I read where there's a Senate race in North Carolina over here, our state to the east, and the two that are running for Senate have already spent over $100 million. And it is by far the most money ever spent on a congressional race. Over $100 million to be a senator. You can have that job. $100 million to be a senator. Senators are important. We pray for them. We'll pray for them today. Election day is coming up. They have a job to do. But we Christians have a much higher status. And we didn't have to pay a dime for it. Let alone $100 million. It's been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. The life of Christ is not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. Never take it for granted. But we, by him, are not senators. We're saints. We're the children of God. We have the highest status we can ever have on this earth. We're greater than the president, than any senator or any king or any queen. We are the children of the King himself. That's who we are, we lowly people of First Lutheran, the baptized. We've won. Does the world know you won? You just hang your head in sadness all the time. Thirdly, the saints are cleansed. The saints are completely cleansed and renewed. Notice the elder asked John the question, which is for us to consider. Who are these? John, clothed in white robes. Where did they come from? In other words, there's a little bit of surprise. What are these people doing here? How'd they get in here? I mean, we understand why angels are there and archangels and God, but how did these lousy, sinful people get here? What are they doing here? They got kicked out back with Adam and Eve, get kicked out of the garden. How did these sinful people get into the holy presence of God with angels? How did it happen, John? And that question's here to remind us how we get in. And John says, you know. And the elders reminding John in the church, oh yeah, you better be reminded how you get in. You don't get in by being good. Because you're not good enough. You don't get in by your money. Money gets you in a lot of places, but it doesn't get you into heaven. You don't get in by your name, by your education, by how wonderful you think you are, because you're a sinner. You get in by having your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's how you get in. That's why they're here. They've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's by the death of Christ, by the cross of Christ that you get in. He's the ticket. Not yourself, not your effort, not your works, not anything about you. He's the ticket, and it has to be applied to you. You must have your robes washed in that blood. It has to hit you, be on you. And that's baptism. Well, we are actually personally washed in the blood. And it's absolution. Do you know you got a blood shower today? It's called absolution. When I said you're forgiven, the blood of Christ again washed you clean. And you're going to drink it here. And as you drink the blood, you are strengthened, washed, renewed, forgiven. It's applied to you. That's how you get in. I went to the doctor a couple times the last few weeks. I had a little growth on my arm here. And my beloved wife, who loves me so much, said, that's cancer, Paul. You got to get in. You're going to have cancer all over your body within a week. Go see the doctor. All right, I go see the doctor. And I know my doctor well. He knows I'm a pastor. And we kind of joke around. And I go in. He goes, that's not cancer. Cancer is some dark charcoal-looking spot. Mine was white. He says, it's not cancer. It's no big deal. You want me to cut it off? It'll be benign, trust me. I go ahead and cut it off. So he shaves it off. Then a week later, it's got a red ring around it. It's not really healing. And Ann says, again, my beloved wife, you got an infection. You're going to have an infection all over your blood. You're going to be in the hospital. You better go back to the doctor. So we're back to the doctor begrudgingly. The nurse says, what are you doing here? Well, I think I got an infection. She looks at it. That's not an infection. It's just healing. The doctor comes in for 5 seconds. That's no infection, Paul. It's just healing. And then he jokes around with me because we joke around. He says, you know, don't come back unless you're dying. And because I'm witty too, I said, he knows I'm a pastor. I said, no, I'm not going to come to you if I'm dying. What can you do for me? You need to come to me if you're dying. And he said, you know, you got it right. Only, he's a Christian. Only one person can help when you're dying and you're dead. And his name is Jesus. And his blood will give you life. That's why we come to church. To drink that blood. And last of all, the saints are comforted. Oh, how I love the final verses of Revelation 7. I love 15 through 17. You should know about that by now if you heard me preach. 15 through 17, if you look at that in your bulletin, the 10 comforts of heaven. I preached a sermon series on this maybe last year, 2 years ago, I don't remember. But, you know, we know the Ten Commandments, and rightly so, but they just convict us of sin and leave us down because they don't keep the Ten Commandments. How much more we ought to memorize the 10 comforts of heaven, as I call them. This gives us comfort. This is the end. This is the climax. So repeat after me, Revelation 7, 15 through 17, the 10 comforts of heaven. Memorize and say in them yourself. You're in the hospital, say this. You're with someone sick, speak it to them. With someone dying, tell them. You're down. Read it. Memorize it. This is hope. This is glory. This is joy. The 10 comforts of heaven. Repeat after me. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. And serve him day and night in his temple. That's 2, 3. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Let's meditate it for a moment. 4, they shall hunger no more. 5, neither thirst anymore. 6, the sun shall not strike them. 7, nor any scorching heat. 8, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. 9, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the comfort. That's the end. For Jesus is the beginning, and he's the end. And so we say with the saints, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray to our gracious God.